In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we've been talking about the prayer of Epaphras for the church of Colossae, and how that prayer was that they would stand. And we said it was a reference to the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance how? Perseverance means to continue or carry on or endure to the end. And in this case, it's a perseverance of saints. And so a perseverance in faith, which is the beginning and source of all that we are and have as Christians, in faith and holiness, which is the fruit of our faith. And we said that perseverance is a gift and a grace of God which is bestowed upon His elect people, by which they are enabled to live for God to the very end of their lives. So the reality of our salvation is proved by its duration. If it's temporary, it's not genuine. If it's real, it will continue to the end. Not to say we may never have some falls along the way, or we may not go aside at times, but we can never just walk away from the Lord and forget Him and give up our profession completely, which is what we said was apostasy. Well, let's look at a verse that where God says He will put perseverance in us. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. I want to look at verses 38 through 40. He says, "And they shall be My people, and I will be their God." So God is going to make some people His people, and He will be their God. And then He describes them. What is He going to do to bring this about? "And I will give them one heart." Now, sometimes the Bible talks about a double heart, being divided in heart. In other words, we're not wholeheartedly following God. We are easily turned aside to other things because He does not have our whole heart. Remember how we're supposed to love the Lord our God, how? With our whole heart, not with a part of our heart. And so He says, "I'll give them one heart and one way." All right, we talked about the way of the righteous last time, didn't we? He's going to give us that as our way so that we walk in it. His way. And then He says that they may fear Me how long? Forever. See, the fear of God doesn't mean to be scared of Him. It means to reverence Him, to have respect and awe toward Him. And what does that result in? When we have fear of God, we do two things. We depart from evil. See, it's sin that takes us from God. And if we're going to come to God, we have to depart from sin. It's to depart from evil and then to keep His commandments, to do His will. He says, you know, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. They will fear Me how long, though? For a little while? They'll go to church for a couple years, then they'll just say, "Ah, that was enough for me," and go back to their old ways? No, forever. For the good of them and of their children after them. It's a great blessing to have God-fearing parents. And here's what He says. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them." In other words, I will come into a binding arrangement, a relationship with them that will be forever. And here's the covenant. Here are the stipulations of the covenant. First, on God's side, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Wow. You know that saying? God will never apostatize from us. He'll never go aside or turn away from us. He'll never leave us. And what's He going to do for us? To do us good. In other words, God will always do us good and not evil. But He says, now here's also something He's going to do, and this is on our side, but I will put my fear in their hearts. How does a man come to fear God? Well, one day you're going along saying, I could care less about God. I don't know what God wants, and I don't want to know, and I'm not going to do it if I do know. That's the normal attitude. And yet, all of a sudden, I want to do what pleases God. I want to obey God. I want to be pleasing and obedient to God. Where'd that come from? Why the change? It says, I will put my fear in their hearts. He actually puts that in us. And what's the result? That they shall not depart from me. That's the result. In other words, when God truly changes a heart, gives you a new heart, and puts His fear in that heart, that person will never leave Him. Finally and fully. That's the promise. They will not. Notice, I'm going to do something to make sure they do not. So where is our confidence that we will persevere in faith and holiness? In ourselves? No, in God and what He does. What He gives us. What He works in us. You know, like it says, He not only ordains peace for us through His Son in saving us, but He works all our works in us. That's how I can live as a Christian throughout my life, however long or short it might be. Like the thief on the cross, how long was that for him? Very short, matter of hours, and he was dead and with the Lord in His kingdom. And so here he says, whatever your life may be, that doesn't mean we follow Him perfectly, but we can never renounce Him and abandon Him any more than He will us because of the fear that He gives us. So, that's why the Bible tells us that a true Christian will follow the Lord to the end. But it also says this. It warns against apostasy. Now, why is that? If we can never depart from Him, why would it warn us against apostasy? And remember, apostasy is a giving up of our profession of Christ and a going back to sin in the world, never to return. That does happen. But who does that happen to? Those who took up a profession of Christ and yet never really knew Him. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about apostasy. At the end of the chapter. It's talking about false teachers and those who follow them and their characteristics. And then notice what verse 20 says. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are those who are exposed to the gospel and they give up their evil ways. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to party. I'm not going to be immoral. I'm not going to do drugs. I'm going to live a good life. And they actually give up many of these things because of the influence of the gospel. But it's something less than a true conversion. It's not really in their heart. They're just cleaning up their act, not changing their very inner nature. They're not truly born again, not truly converted. It says, after that, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Wow. In other words, they fall back into their old ways. It says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, they're worse off than someone who never made a profession. Why? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. In other words, they heard the truth of the gospel, they followed it for a time, it affected their life to the point where they outwardly seemed to become Christian people. And yet, there was no real heart change. They did not have the fear of God in their heart. It was just an external conformity. We call that not regeneration, but reformation. Turn away. Get entangled again with their old lifestyles. It says, better they had never known than to do that. And that's what I was saying about apostasy being so dangerous. Someone who's never made a profession, they know that they're lost and they have a need. Someone that makes a profession, and it's a false profession, it's a partial profession, not a wholehearted conversion, when they fall away, it's much harder to bring them back. And it says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. That's not a pretty picture. You ever have your dog throw up and go and eat it? Oh, makes you sick. So that's like a person hears about Jesus, says he's a believer, changes his ways for a time, and then goes back to them. And the soul that was washed, the pig washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, a pig loves the slop. And eventually, even though you clean it up and get it out of the slop, if it has the opportunity, it'll jump right back in and get all dirty again. That's like someone who outwardly claims to be a Christian but never has a true heart change. Their heart is still in sin and still loves sin, and eventually it will return to that sin. See, a Christian is not a dog. A Christian is not a pig. A Christian is a sheep. And that's a whole different nature. And a sheep will not go back to its old dog ways or pig ways. And so this is the difference. And so only those who continue faithful to Christ to the end will be saved. And that's why we're giving so many exhortations in the Bible to constancy, to keeping on, to holding fast, to going on to the end and not quitting along the way. Let's look at a couple. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Remember what Jesus said? He said to sit down and count the cost before you become a Christian. Think about it. This is not a light matter. This is not a small commitment. It means everything. It's all or nothing. You either have to say, this is what I'm going to do, no turning back, or don't even start. Because you can never make it unless you truly begin with a wholehearted turning to the Lord. Philippians 4:1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What's he tell them? Stand fast in the Lord. Don't let anything move you. Don't let anything shake you. Don't let anything turn you back. Hold fast. You see the same thing in many other places. But what I want to do, right, we're being told to stand. Where am I supposed to stand if I'm going to stand? How am I supposed to stand if I'm going to stand? Stand in what? Stand where? You know, it's easy to say stand. Well, the Bible is very complete in giving us those directions. First one is in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. I'll read the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? We've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. And through our faith in Christ, we have entrance into God's grace. And it's, He calls it, into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. What's that mean? As we stand, not by our own efforts, not by our own abilities, we don't earn our standing, but we stand by God's good favor. Our standing is a gift. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own. Our standing in Christ is a gift. Let's look at another one, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye. In other words, you need to be vigilant and on guard because we have many things that are threatening us that would try to make us move from our position. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Now what's the faith there? It's not talking about our belief. The faith would mean the content of the Scriptures, the teachings of the Bible. In other words, the body of doctrine that is contained in the Scripture. How do we stand fast in that? By our adherence to it. See, a lot of people are sound for a time, and then they have itching ears. They hear contrary beliefs and doctrines, and they get pulled in by those, and they leave the truth. And so he's saying, don't let anything move you from your sound belief in what God's Word teaches. Adhere to that. All right, another one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. For now we live, Paul says to the Thessalonians, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And the Lord there is Jesus. Stand fast in the Lord Jesus. How? Well, our standing is in Him and from Him. But how do we stand fast in Him? By our subjection to Him. In other words, I need to be obedient to Jesus. I need to follow Jesus and do what Jesus tells me and not let anything influence me to do otherwise. Like they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus and their love for Jesus. And so what those persecutions were intended to do was to discourage them and keep them from carrying on to do the Lord's will and His work. And Paul says, if you don't let that do that to you, I will live. Obey Jesus no matter what. Right, another one is 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So he says, here's the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of what God has done for us through His Son that we might be saved. This is what I preached to you from the beginning. This is what you have received. And this is what you have professed to believe. And it is in this gospel that you stand. See, the beginning of our Christian life comes by the gospel. the whole progress of our Christian life comes by the gospel, and our finally arriving to heaven comes by the gospel. And again, it's what God has done for sinful men through His Son to provide for us salvation and eternal life. When He died for us, He was buried, and rose again. And we need to hold fast to that gospel. Never depart from that gospel. We need to obey the gospel, believe the gospel, and stand true to the gospel if we would stand for God. And that's what He's saying. In this gospel, you stand. There's no standing anywhere else. Don't let religion or good works or any other substitute come in and tell you that you can attain to a right standing with God by any of these means. It's the gospel alone that can give us our standing with God through Christ. And so we want to be sure that we never depart from it. All right, another one is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says in Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Right? We have been set free by Christ. From what? From the law and its bondage. "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." See, the law is an impossible demand. It requires of us perfect obedience. It tells us that we can be saved by our own efforts, our own good works, and that, of course, is impossible, and so it only brings us under guilt and condemnation and under the wrath of God. And so don't ever go back to the law, because if you do, you will be giving up your liberty in Christ and the certainty of salvation. The law can never give you that. Notice what verse 4 says. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Never leave the principle of grace. Never fall under legalism. Never try to complete what Christ did by your own good works, because it's in vain. It says, "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." In other words, continue to live in the grace of God by putting your only hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, putting your full faith in Him, not mixing the law with grace and your works with the gospel. Otherwise, you will lose your assurance of salvation and you'll put yourself under an impossible burden and task, and you will become enslaved. The law can only enslave. It's a yoke of bondage. And so don't fall prey to legalism and so lose your liberty in Christ, as the Galatians were threatening to do. Right, another one is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." How? He says, "And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now that word traditions is the word ordinances. It's not like, you hear about traditions. We have these traditions. People started doing something sometime in the past and we still do it now just because it's become kind of an established practice. The word ordinances means the things that the apostles taught and which they have recorded for us in the scriptures and that are there for our obedience. In other words, do what we have taught you through the Lord, because it was the Lord who gave them the scriptures, and hold those fast. Keep the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't have them here to teach us by word. We have these things recorded in the New Testament. And so those are the things that we are to live by, and not human commandments and doctrines of men. All right, one more. In Ephesians chapter 6, we need to stand against Satan's schemes and wiles. Why is it that people leave the simplicity of the gospel? Well, Paul said, I am afraid lest Satan should beguile you like he did Eve in the garden, and that you should be taken away from the simplicity of Christ. And that's the devil's constant effort. He wants to confuse us and mislead us and bring us away from what God has told us, so that we will lose the things that we enjoy in Him. Now, notice in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the devil's very sly and cunning. He's smarter than we are. And he's had 6,000 years at least of experience in deceiving and misleading men. And so we're no match for him, but God has provided us that which we need not to be his prey, the whole armor of God. And if we put this on, we'll be able to stand against his devices, his plots to undo us. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Here's the result. If we do that, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, when the dust settles and things quiet down and the battle's over, and you look around to see what the consequences, what the carnage and damage is, you'll be standing there, unscathed, unmoved, unfallen. And again, only God can enable us to do that. The devil's, he's an invisible foe. He's an intelligent foe. He's a powerful foe. And again, we're no match for him. And yet, through God, we can overcome. And so, I think we'll stop there this morning. How are we to stand? By the grace of God and by the power that He gives us. And what are we to stand in the gospel, in Christ, in obedience to His word as given us by the apostles? And if we do that, we will overcome and be useful and serviceable to God and have victorious Christian lives.